You know, only God can change a life like that. And what we've been about over the last 25 years is just that, kind of partnering with God to say, God, use us to make a difference in our community, make a difference in the lives of people. And it's been quite the journey. You know, when most of us look back on our lives, we realize that there have been events, there have been experiences that kind of open our minds to new possibilities, to what could be, you know. Wow, you know, maybe I could do this with my life. Maybe I could do that. And maybe it was a teacher who, they just brought a subject to life. And then all of a sudden we're like, man, I'm so interested in this. I'm going to pursue this with my life. Maybe they just saw potential in us. Maybe it was a boss, a supervisor. Maybe it was a coach or a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader at church that saw something in us. Or maybe we met somebody and they were doing something unique with their life. We're like, man, I want to make a difference like that person right there. Or maybe it was a movie, you know, that you saw, or it was a book that you read that just kind of inspired you to head down a new path, a new course in your life, or that motivated you to do something different, something that would make a difference. And it's interesting for me, as I look back on my life, I've had a number of those types of events, experiences, people that God used to kind of direct the course of my life. And one of those that made a huge difference in my life in retrospect, I probably didn't realize it at the time, but it was a professor that I had when I was in graduate school. I was pursuing a master's in divinity, preparing for the ministry, and this professor made a statement, and I didn't really know the professor or anything, but he made this statement in class that it actually kind of rocked my world. He was talking about churches, and he said that the vast majority of churches are not growing. The vast majority of churches are either plateaued, stagnant, or actually in decline. But he said of the churches that are growing, the vast majority aren't growing, but of the ones that are growing, 80% grow as a result of what's called transfer growth and biological growth. And what's meant by transfer growth is it's basically they grow because people from other churches, people already convinced, they're already Christians, they just kind of transfer into this church. It's like this church becomes kind of the popular church on the block or in the community. So there's just kind of this fruit basket turnover that happens among the Christian population. They just kind of bounce from one place to the other, and that just happens every so many years. And so you have transfer growth, and then you have biological growth, which is just Christians having babies. You know, that's what that is. Most churches, 80% of the churches that grow, that's how they grow. And then he went on and he said that only 20% grow as a result of what's called conversion growth, which is actually sharing the good news with people who are far from God, disconnected from God, for whatever reason have given up on God, church, all of that. And that statement right there just stunned me. It rocked my world. Probably doesn't rock your world, but it rocked my world. Because Scripture is just so, so clear that what we need to be doing as Christians, what we need to be doing as a church, is we need to be reaching out and making a difference in the lives of those who are far from God, those who are disconnected, those who are not convinced, those who, for whatever reason, have bailed on church, have bailed on God. Maybe they didn't ever have anything to do with God. And what we need to be doing is we need to be communicating this message that there is forgiveness, there is love that is available, there is a whole new kind of life, there is an eternal life that's available to you. And what we need to be doing is we need to be making a difference in those kinds of people's lives. And so what this did is it set something in motion in me. And over the next few years, I began to do research on what are these 20% churches doing. And it was during that time that I felt that God was leading me, calling me to be a part of someday starting a church where we would do some things a little differently, where we would provide an environment where people who were far from God, where they could feel accepted and valued and loved. And we wanted to be a church where we presented God's truths in a way that was clear, that was understandable for the next generation. We wanted to be culturally relevant. We wanted to present his message in a way that was helpful, that was engaging, and yet biblical to the hilt. So 25 years ago, my wife and I moved to this area, to Edwardsville, to start this church with a handful of other couples because we wanted to make a difference. We wanted to make an impact. We were open to doing some things a little differently. We didn't want to fall into the trap of just comfortable, predictable, status quo living. And you know what I think? I think the vast majority of us want that. We want our lives to count, don't we? We want to make a difference. That's part of the reason why a lot of you, as you were growing up, you dreamed of someday being a doctor or a nurse or a firefighter or a paramedic or being a scientist who discovers some cure for some disease in the world because you wanted to make a difference. I mean, it's like God has hardwired us with something internal in us to want to do that, to want to make a difference. We want to be a part of something bigger in our lives. What happens? For so many of us, we can look back on our life and 5, 10 years went by. We got busy, we got caught up in life, and all of a sudden as we look back, we realize, man, I've fallen into the trap. I've fallen into the trap of just playing it safe. But God never intended for us to live our lives pursuing a life of comfort and ease, pursuing a life that's just self-absorbed, focused on that, making those kinds of things the dominant value in our lives. And so throughout this series, Adventures in Saying Yes, we said that if we're going to experience the most out of life, if we're going to experience God's best, the adventure, the life that God has for us, we have got to say yes to God, even when it's challenging, even when it means stepping outside of our comfort zone. Means moving against our fears, moving against our insecurities, our apprehensions in life. When we stumble, we fall, we blow, we fall flat on our face. We get distracted with other things. We've got to get back, tuned into Jesus, get back up, say yes to Him. And we've got to live our lives by faith. Because Scripture itself says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So as a church, we said, we want to step out of the box. We want to make a difference. We want to make an impact in our community and in our world. And we don't want to just rest on what happened in the past. I mean, I am so grateful for what God has done over the last 25 years. But you know what really excites me? What I'm really excited about is what God is going to do in the coming 25 years. Yeah. I mean, that's the adventure that's before us. And what we're sensing is that God is leading us to start 2 to 3 more multi-site campuses within the next 5 years, like the campus that we have in Vandalia. Most of those will probably be within 10 to 20 minutes of this campus right here in order to impact this whole area. And once we start those, we want to just keep starting new campuses and starting more services and helping plant new churches. And what we want to do is we want to be a part of this replicating movement that Jesus started some 2,000 years ago that just keeps going and going and growing and growing and expanding and expanding and replicating and replicating. We want to be a part of that. But you know what's interesting? Is it all starts on an individual level. It all actually starts with one person, one Christian, one follower of Christ, caring enough about the people in their life to share the difference that Jesus has made in their life. Not in an obnoxious way, not, you know, in some pious, holier-than-thou type way, but just because we care, because we love people around us. God wants to use every single one of us. Whatever our sphere of influence is, wherever you are in your life, whatever your personality is, He wants to use you to make a difference in the people that you go to school with, the people that you work with, the people on your team, the people in your neighborhood, your friends, your family, your immediate, your own kids. I mean, there is no more lasting difference or impact than we can make in people's lives than pointing people towards Jesus and affecting their eternal destiny. And that's what we get a chance to be a part of. That's part of the adventure that God calls us to be a part of. But the question is how? I mean, how do we do that? And so what I want to do today is I just want to get really practical. A number of years ago, I read this book that was entitled Becoming a Contagious Christian. And in it, there was an equation It was just so, so powerful. It's based in Scripture, and it just kind of lays out in real practical way what it is that we need to be doing as Christ followers if we're going to maximize our influence. And so I want to give you this equation. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. You've got it on your outline there as well. HP plus CP plus CC equals MI. HP plus CP plus CC equals MI. Pretty astounding, isn't it? That's good. Well, we're going to break this down. We're going to look at it. But what I do want you to know right off the top is what the MI stands for. This is where we're headed. This is what we need to do. It stands for maximum impact. If we're going to live our lives maximizing our impact, we need these three ingredients in this equation to be a part of our lives. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're kind of new to church, you're kind of checking things out and trying to figure things out, here's what you need to know. You need to understand, we really believe around here that everybody lives forever somewhere. And we really believe that Jesus is the antidote to our sin problem. And this internal sense of emptiness and inner turmoil and uneasiness that so many of us feel. We really believe that Jesus is the source of forgiveness and hope and a life of meaning and purpose and passion. That he's the one who can complete us and make us whole. That it's through him that we're able to experience a relationship with God. We really believe that. And we really believe that that is worth sharing. I mean, if you go to a movie and you really enjoy the movie, I mean, it's like, whoa, this is a great movie. I mean, you don't just want to keep that to yourself, do you? And you want to talk about it with people. You want to share that with friends. If you hear a song that really touches you, I mean, like deeply, and you want to share it, don't you? Go, hey, listen to this song. I mean, this is so good. It's so powerful. Listen to the words. If you were to discover a cure for some disease, a cure for cancer or something, I mean, you'd share it, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just keep that to yourself. In a very similar way, this message of hope, message of forgiveness, message there is a whole new life that's available. We need to share. We need to share that with others. So, if we're going to live the life of adventure that God has for us, we're going to live our lives saying yes to him, stepping out, living by faith, then we need these three ingredients from this equation in our life. And every one of them, all three of them, are critical. Number one, If we're going to say yes to God, live the adventure that he has for us, maximize our impact, the HP stands not for Harry Potter, okay? The HP stands for high potency. We need to live lives of high potency. Now, what we mean by that is that we need to live in such a way that people are able to see that Jesus is doing something special, something meaningful, something powerful in our lives. People need to be able to look at our lives and see that Jesus is making a difference in our attitude, in our outlook, in our behavior, and in how we treat people, in our relationships. They need to be able to see that in our lives. And look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to throw this up here on the screen. You can look it up in your Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus is talking to his followers. And so in essence, he's talking to us. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, just saying this to you. He says, you are the light of the world. You're a Christian. That's you. You are a light. You are the light of the world. And he goes on and says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Today that would be like turning on a lamp, turning on a light, and then covering it up with something. What? Or painting a light bulb black and then turning it on. It's like, that's goofy. That's dumb. He goes on and says, instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And up to that point, everybody that's listening is probably kind of nodding their head going, yeah, duh. I mean, we know that, of course. I mean, so what? And then Jesus gets to the punchline. Verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light,
Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise. Some translations use the word glorify. So praise or glorify your Father in heaven. And when it's talking about letting our light shine, what it's actually talking about is our behavior, our attitude. So he's saying that in our behavior, in the way we live, in our attitude, we need to live in such a way that we are pointing people towards God. The way we live actually brings praise or brings glory to God. Not ourselves, but that in some way, how we live is drawing people towards Him. We need to live in such a way that people go, wow. I mean, God must really be doing something in their life because that's not like them. And you know what they've got? I want that. Whatever that is. I don't even understand fully what's happening in their life. But we need to be living in such a way that people say, man, I want that. I want what they've got. You see, when we've experienced fresh touches of God's love and His grace and His compassion in our own life, we're going to turn around and we're going to extend a similar kind of love and grace and kindness to others in our life. So we need to be living lives of high potency where people can actually see the difference that Jesus is making in our lives. Listen to this letter. It was written by a relatively new Christian to the person whose life had influenced hers very, very greatly in a very powerful way. This is what she wrote. You know, when we met, I began to discover a new vulnerability in you, a warmth and a lack of pretense that impressed me. I saw in you a thriving spirit, no signs of internal stagnation anywhere. I could tell that you were a growing person, and I liked that. I saw you had strong self-esteem, not based on the fluff of self-help books, but on something a whole lot deeper. I saw that you lived by convictions and priorities, and not just by convenience, selfish pressure, or selfish pleasure and financial gain. And I had never met anyone like that before. I felt the depth of love and concern as you listened to me and didn't judge me. You tried to understand me. You sympathized and you celebrated with me. You demonstrated kindness and generosity. And not just to me, but to others as well. And you stood for something. And you were willing to go against the grain of society and follow what you believed to be true, no matter what people said and no matter how much it cost you. And for those reasons and a whole host of others, I found myself really wanting what you had. Basically, what she was saying is, thanks. Thank you for being a light. Thank you for living a life of a high potency. That's how we need to live. We need to live our lives in such a way that people see and actually tell the difference that Jesus is making in our lives. They need to see our kindness. They need to see our compassion. They need to see our willingness to forgive. Our willingness to make sacrifices for others, they need to see our authenticity, that we don't have it all together, but that God is doing something in our lives. And they want to know that we're honest about our struggles, our failures. But they also want to see that Jesus is making a difference in those areas in our life. What we need is we need to be living lives of high integrity and consistency, not just here and there. Not just when it's convenient, but before the long haul. They need to see that we're living our lives saying yes to God, yes to His ways. It's not just about talking a good game. We need to live our lives in such a way that people see us. They see that high potency. They see what Jesus is doing. Man, I want that. And you don't seem to get as stressed as everybody else. I mean, I know you're facing pressure and everything isn't just smooth sailing for you, but man, you don't deal with it the same. You're nice to people. You're nice to people who aren't even nice to you. I want that. We need to be living our lives with that kind of high potency where people can actually see how we're living. They see the difference that Jesus is making in us. So let me just ask you, I mean, is that the way you're living? Does that reflect you? Are you a light? Are you living a life of a high potency where people can see Jesus in you? That's how we need to be living. It's a key ingredient to really making an impact with our lives. But not only do you need that, not only do you need high potency, but then comes the CP, and what the CP stands for is close proximity. If we're going to make a difference in people's lives, we've got to get to know people. And we've got to get up close to people. We've got to spend time with people. We can't live our lives in a Christian bubble, only hanging around with people who have the same beliefs, the same values, the same lifestyle as what we have. You know, it's really interesting. Studies have shown that within 2 to 3 years of a person becoming a follower of Christ, somebody becoming a Christian, truly placing their faith in Jesus, within 2 to 3 years, most of us as Christians tend to isolate ourselves and disassociate from all the people that we're in relationship with who aren't following Jesus with their lives. We just kind of distance ourselves from them. And start living our lives in this little Christian bubble. Because it's easier, it's more comfortable, it's easier to hang around with people who believe what we believe, who act at least kind of like we do. They have the same type of values, the same lifestyle as we have. But that is not how God wants us living our life. God wants us to follow the example of Jesus. And when Jesus was here, Jesus at times was accused of being the friend of sinner. And you know how he kind of responded to that? I mean, he wore that like a badge of honor. Yep, that's me. I love sinners. I love people who know that their life is messed up and they're not playing games. I love them. They matter to me. And they matter to my Heavenly Father, Jesus would say. Jesus loved spending time with outsiders, with people who were far from God. And what's interesting is that individuals who were far from God, they seemed to have enjoyed and loved being around with him. They just seemed to be drawn to Jesus. And I think it's because he didn't judge them. He didn't look down his nose at them. And he didn't necessarily condone what they were involved in, what they were doing with their life. But he accepted them for who they were, right where they were in their life. I love the account in Scripture about Matthew. Matthew was one of Jesus' inner circle, one of the 12. He was also known as Levi. But before he began to follow Jesus, he was a tax collector. And the tax collectors in that day, they were like a notch better than the mob. Okay? I mean, they basically had a license to extort people of their money. I mean, they were just crooks. And so nobody liked these guys. And yet Jesus reaches out to Matthew and invites Matthew or Levi to be one of his followers. And Matthew gives up everything to follow Jesus. And as a result of this encounter, Matthew's heart is just radically transformed. And immediately, he develops a concern for his friends, for his buddies who aren't following Jesus, who are far from him, and he's wanting them to be able to find what he found. And we don't know exactly how this happened, but he began to apparently kind of try to figure out how can I connect with my friends? How can I do something so that they can find what I've found? So they can get their lives on track and they can experience the difference that Jesus is making in my life. And I would just imagine that maybe he started thinking through his options. Maybe thought, well, you know, option A, I could invite them down to the temple or the local synagogue and have them, you know, listen to the religious leaders. Oh, I don't know if that's a good option. And those guys are probably, they're just going to hammer my friends. And they're going to give them a bunch of legalistic stuff and all these routines and rituals and all that stuff. Man, they'll probably push my friends further from God than they are right now. Scratch that. Option B, maybe I could, you know, get on my own soapbox and start preaching at them and yelling at them and tell them how messed up they are. I'm not sure that's going to work. I'm not a good speaker, and that's not a good idea. You know, he could have gone with option C and said, well, I just won't do anything and let them figure it out. I mean, that's what a lot of us as Christians do, isn't it? We just kind of isolate ourselves, insulate ourselves from all our friends. Like, oh, you know, let them figure that out. I mean, I don't know. We just kind of wash our hands and say they're on their own. That's not what Matthew did. I mean, maybe in that whole process of trying to figure out his options, maybe start getting creative, maybe try to figure out, you know, what am I good at? You know, I'm not good at everything, but what could I do? And maybe at that point he had this creative idea, the light bulb goes on, and he goes, man, I'm not good at everything, but one thing I'm good at is throwing parties. I mean, when I throw a party, people show up. And all my friends, I mean, all the guys, man, they love parties. They love my parties. Maybe I could throw a party with a purpose. And man, now he's on a roll and he's thinking, he's going, man, maybe I'd invite all my friends. Maybe I could invite Jesus and some of the guys. Maybe they would show up and maybe as they just kind of hung out together and then they're talking and having a good time, maybe some dangerous conversations would take place and maybe some of my friends would connect with God. Maybe they'd get their lives right. Man, how cool would that be? We don't know if that's exactly how it went down, but what we do know is that Matthew threw the party. And he throws this great big party, and he invites all of his friends, a bunch of tax collectors, a bunch of sinners, a bunch of, you know, they're like heavy-duty, rough crowd, apparently, major partiers. And they all show up. He invites them, and they come. And he invites Jesus, and Jesus comes. And some of the group, the disciples, they come. And I can just imagine Matthew standing off on the side as a party starts gathering and things are happening. And it's going just the way that he's envisioned it going. I mean, here's Jesus standing with several guys around. And they're talking, they're laughing, they're cutting up. And there's some other disciples over there. And they're talking. And Matthew's standing back going, wow, this is so cool. And he's probably praying like crazy that God will do something in the hearts of his friends. And everything is going so good, and he's fired up, and he's like, man, this is just the way I envisioned it, just the way I planned it. And then everything goes south. And all of a sudden, the religious heat, the religious leaders show up. And from the time they walk into the crowd, I mean, it's obvious they are hot under the collar. They are mad. I mean, they go walking straight up to Jesus. And I can just imagine their veins kind of bulging. They kind of stick their finger in Jesus' face. What are you doing hanging around with people like this? Bunch of trash like this? All these sinners. Oh, they're so messed up. What are you doing, Jesus? I can just imagine Matthew all of a sudden going, oh, my goodness. What'd I do? Man, I got Jesus in trouble. What was I thinking? I can't believe it. Oh, no. But Jesus, man, he just responds back to him and goes, man, I love parties like this. I love these guys. It's the sick who need a physician, Jesus said, not those who think they're well. And they immediately knew, the religious leaders, that he was talking about them thinking they were well. And Jesus just kind of blew them off. And I can just imagine later that night, maybe the wee hours of the morning when the party was winding down, it was all basically over, Jesus going over to Matthew, putting his arm around him, saying, Matthew, man, I love your heart. I love your creativity. I love your courage. I love how much you cared about your friends. Matthew, way to go. Way to go, man. See, that right there, that's how God wants us living our lives. He wants us to build bridges towards those who are disconnected. Those who are far from God, living their life out on their own, not wanting to have anything to do with God, or those who don't know God. We need to get up close to them. We need to live our lives in such a way that they know that we care. And through that, they begin to realize that God cares about them as well. Maybe what some of us need to do is throw some Matthew parties. Some parties with a purpose. We invite our friends from church, and we invite our friends who are far from God, disconnected, don't have anything to do with him. And we pray like crazy that God would do something and that he would touch hearts and that some of these conversations would take place and some of our friends would come to know him. Maybe we need to start golfing with a purpose. Going to our kids' events, their sporting events, their other activities with a higher purpose And not to preach at people. Not that you necessarily need to bring up God and church and Jesus and spiritual things every conversation that you have. But what if? What if you said, God, I'm available. God, you can use me. God, use me to make a difference in my friends' lives. God, use me to make a difference in the lives of the people that I do life with, the people that I work with every day, my own family. God, use me. And building bridges of love, having fun with people, good old-fashioned hospitality. I mean, having people into our houses or going out with friends can have unexpected results in opening up doors to some of these spiritual, dangerous conversations that could change some of our friends' lives. So if we're going to have maximum impact, we need a high potency. And we need to be living in such a way that people around us, they see the difference that Jesus is making in our life. We don't have it all together, but they see that God is changing us for the good. But we also need close proximity. We need to do life with them. We need to spend time with people. We need to care about individuals. Get to know them. Get to know what's going on in their life. But not only do we need that high potency, not only do we need that close proximity, but number three, we also, if we're going to say yes to God, live the adventure that God has with us, make maximum impact with our life, we need CC, which is clear communication. We need clear communication. Look at this passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 4, beginning verse 5. It says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. I mean, that's what we've been talking about, isn't it? I mean, living our lives with a high potency, getting up close, living in close proximity, spending time with them. And then it says in verse 6, let your conversation, just pause right there. Let your conversation, it's not about preaching at people. Okay? It's not about looking down our noses at people. I mean, if we would just get that. I mean, if we would just do that in our families, I mean, in our marriage, with our kids, instead of preaching and getting all in their face, if we would learn to have conversations where we try to take the time to hear and understand where they're really coming from. So just have a conversation. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. We need to be prepared to communicate what God has done in our life in a clear, concise, compelling way. When opportunities come up, and we need to be able to share. We need to be able to share. We need to be ready to share what Jesus has done in our lives. It's not, again, it's not about beating people up with the truth or looking down at people because they're not living their lives for God. It's not about that. It's about caring about people and being able to share with them, this is how Jesus is making a difference in my life. And this is what he can do in your life. And here's how you can come into a relationship with God. Over the years, there's a diagram that I've used to kind of share with people the essence of Christianity. Because if somebody is going to move into a relationship with God, they don't have to understand everything the Bible says, but there are some things that they need to understand. The essence of Christianity. And I've drawn this diagram out. I've talked to people in restaurants, just drawn it out on a napkin. I've drawn it out on just a scrap piece of paper. There are times I've been on the beach and actually drawn it out in the sand just to help people understand. I can share the essence of Christianity in 3 to 5 minutes, or I can go in 30 minutes, 45 minutes, kind of explaining and clarifying details for individuals. We need to be able to do that. And if you've been around Metro, you've probably heard me or seen me share this little diagram. And I want to walk through it again today, because what I hope is that each of us here will get to the point in our life where we are so familiar with this that we can do this ourselves. We can share this with people in our life that we care about, that we love about. And this is what I'll usually draw out. We're going to put it up here on the screen, so it's going to be a little nicer than my little drawings typically. But one of the things that I communicate, I start out, I go, man, the Bible makes it very clear that God is real. And that God loves us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to spend eternity with us in heaven. So I'll write God in up there, and mine's just a little stick person. Doesn't look that good. And I'll draw that out. I'll say, but the Bible also makes it very clear there's something that has created a distance, a separation between us and God. It's like a chasm or like a canyon. It creates this wall, this barrier between us and God. And a lot of us, We've experienced that distance. We know that there's separation. What Scripture says has caused that separation between us and God is sin. The Bible says everybody, every single one of us, we've blown it, we've messed up, we've sinned. The Bible in Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, all, every single one of us, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of God's standard. And you know what? Most of us, I mean, we're pretty quick to acknowledge that, aren't we? I mean, we know we've blown it. We know we messed up. We haven't lived perfect lives. What most of us aren't quite as quick to acknowledge is the seriousness of sin. Because it's almost as quickly as we acknowledge that we've blown it and we messed up, we follow it up with another statement that goes something like this. Yeah, I know I've blown it, but I'm not as bad as some people. I'm not that bad. And then we start comparing ourselves to other people. And we can always find somebody that lives their life worse than us. In fact, a lot of times we can find some people that we know go to church. And you go, man, those people, they go to church all the time, and I'm better than they are. And a lot of times at this point in the conversation, I just go, you know, you're right. You are. You probably are. In fact, you're probably better than me, way better than me. But what you need to understand is that that's not the standard. That's not the benchmark. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God said, be holy as I am holy. That's the standard. That's the benchmark. Whoa. That's tough. Because none of us measure up to that. None of us measure up to the standard of holiness and perfection. We don't like to admit that. We live in a culture that downplays the seriousness of sin. The Bible says, in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin, what we deserve, wages, it's what you earn, what you deserve, what we rightfully deserve because of sin in our life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death or eternal separation from God, what the Bible calls hell. That's what we deserve. And as long as there's any sin in our lives, it's like that sin contaminates us, it pollutes us, so we can't come into the presence of God. We can't have a relationship with God. We will not be able to spend eternity with God in heaven. It's a bleak picture. And I'm drawing this out a lot of times. I want that to settle in for people to get it. I say, you know, it's really interesting. As I've talked to people over the years, most people at some point in their life, they start realizing that they're not as close to God as they'd like to be, that there is kind of this chasm, this distance between them and God. But unfortunately, what a lot of people do is rather than coming to God God's way, they kind of come up with their own way. And either consciously or subconsciously, what they end up trying to do is kind of build bridges to get to God. They don't necessarily think of it as bridges, but that's what they're basically doing. So they try to build these bridges to get from where they are on one side of the chasm or the canyon to the other side. And some of the bridges that they'll try to build is one, for example, is giving money, being generous. And they may give to help the poor, they may give to the cancer society, they may give to church, they may give to some other organization. But in their mind, to some degree or another, whether it's conscious or unconscious, they're thinking, man, if I'm generous, if I'm good, and I give to other people, and surely God will take that into account. And I will gain the favor of God. I'll get into the good graces of God. But as good as that is, that's not enough. And you know why? Because even though that's good, it doesn't do away with our sin problem. You know, it'd be kind of like having a glass of Coke or a glass of water. And you know, it's a great glass. I mean, it's great ice cold water. You put one drop of poison in it. I mean, everything, the whole glass is good, but just one drop of poison contaminates, poisons, pollutes the whole glass. And in a similar way, even though we have good things in our life, one sin, just one, contaminates our whole life so we can't come into the presence of God. This is what Scripture teaches. Another bridge that at times we'll try to build, to try to get to God is just good works, just being a good person. You know, I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, good parent, I'm a good, hard, honest worker. You know, I helped a little lady cross the street. You know, whatever our good things are, you know, I'm a good person. In fact, a lot of us, we've grown up thinking, you know, if our good outweighs the bad, then, ooh, I'm okay, I'm going to make it to heaven. The only problem is, that's not taught in Scripture. But that's what a lot of us have based our whole life on. There's another interesting bridge that a lot of people try to build to get close to God, and that's religion itself. They go to church, they read the Bible, they pray, they do all these religious ceremonies and duties and routines and all this stuff, and that's all some good stuff. And I'd encourage you to go to church and all that. But as good as those things are, you can combine all this stuff, you can add more bridges, you try all kinds of different things. None of those things do away with our sin problem. None of those, even adding them all together, is enough. They all fall short. See, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not your doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. We can't get into heaven based on our good works, on our performance. It's just not going to happen. It can't happen. We can't earn, and we don't deserve eternal life, a relationship with God. It's a bleak picture. But God knew that we wouldn't be able to solve this problem on our own. So God, in His love, He provided the solution for us. He sent His Son Jesus into the world to die on the cross in order to take care of our sin problem, to pay the penalty for our sins, so that death, eternal separation from God, would no longer be our destiny, but so we could move into a relationship with God. And then what I try to slow down and communicate with people is this is very important. Jesus has already done His part. Jesus died on the cross some 2,000 years ago, and then He rose from the dead. Now it's up to you. He offers us the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, the gift of a relationship with God, but we have to, like any other gift, we have to accept it. And we accept it by placing our faith in Jesus for ourselves, not anything somebody else can do for you. And I'll typically ask them, have you ever done that? You could do this. You could help a friend of yours step across the line of faith using this approach or some other approach. It doesn't matter what the approach is, but we need to be ready to communicate clearly, compellingly what Jesus has done. We need to be able to communicate the essence of Christianity. Part of the adventure that God has for our lives is the adventure of making a forever difference in people's lives. And my challenge, my encouragement to you, say yes to God. Say yes to the adventure that He has for your life. Say, God, yes. God, I am open. God, I am available. God, use me. God, use me in the lives of others. God, give me the courage. Give me the awareness. Give me the love to love people towards You. Maximize the platform that God has given you, the relationships you have, the people that you work with, the people you go to school with, the people that you're on this team, you're in this organization with, your own family. Maximize those opportunities. Don't wait till your life is perfect. It's never going to be perfect. And you're still working on it. Just be honest about your struggles, your failures. You may have to apologize. Man, I blew it here. I'm so sorry. But God is still working in my life. It's a journey. It's a process. Oh man, my life is so much better than it used to be. Build bridges towards the people in your life. Spend time with them. Be a friend. Care. Care for the people in your life. High potency plus close proximity plus clear communication equals maximum impact. That's it. That's how we need to be living our life. You're going to maximize your influence, maximize your impact. You need to live a life of high potency where people can see the difference that Jesus is making in your life. You need to get up close to people. You need to build into those relationships. Care about people. And be able to share. Be prepared to share what Jesus has done in your life. We're going to wrap up. We're going to pray here in just a second. Before we do, there's a survey that I read about where they asked individuals who were 95 years old and older some questions, or one question. They asked them this question: what would you do differently if you could do your life over? 95 years or older. And the answers were very interesting and very pertinent, I think, to what we're talking about. Top three answers that they gave were this. Number one, they said they would reflect more. They would pull away from the daily grind, the busyness, hecticness of life to be able to slow down and think about what really matters in life, what's meaningful in life, so that they could make sure that they align their life with what really mattered. They would reflect more. Second thing they said, top three answers was they would risk more. They wish they had had the courage to step out of their comfort zone more, to be able to do things that really mattered. And then the third thing they said, if they
could do things over, what they wish they could do, is do more things that would outlive them. There is nothing that you can do with your life that will make a bigger, more lasting difference than making an eternal difference in someone's life, than helping them connect with God, something that will redirect their eternity, their eternal destiny. When you help people get their life on track, establish a relationship with God, that is the most lasting, biggest, most influential thing that you can do in someone's life. And God invites you to be a part of that. That's part of the adventure that He invites you into. There is nothing more exciting, nothing more rewarding, nothing more exhilarating than making a forever difference in someone's life. But it takes saying yes to God. Yes to the adventure that He invites us to be a part of in our life. I mean, think about it. You could be the one that sets in motion somebody's life being changed. And then that might lead to somebody else's life being changed. It might lead to a family's life being healed, a marriage being healed. And that might help influence a culture as it influences a community. That's what we get to be a part of. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that each of us here, that we would say yes to the adventure that You invite us to be a part of. God, that we would maximize our impact by living lives of high potency, God, of living in such a way that people see the difference that You've made in our lives. I pray that we would just be honest and authentic about, yes, we have struggles and we don't have it all together, but God, You're changing us. God, I pray that You would give us a deep love for those who are far from You, that we wouldn't isolate ourselves in a holy Christian bubble or anything like that, but God, that we would connect, that we would build into relationships with people, even those who have different values and different lifestyles. God, I pray that we would be prepared to share with individuals the difference You've made in our life and how they can step into a relationship with You. If you're here today and maybe you realize that you've been disconnected from God, far from Him, and you go, man, I don't want to live that way anymore. Right where you are, you could pray in your own words and just acknowledge what we talked about in that little diagram, that you've blown it, you've sinned. Place your faith, your trust in Jesus, saying, Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I want to accept Your gift of forgiveness. And I want to follow You. I want to live for You. God, thank You for the opportunity to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Thank You for being able to be a part of the adventure, making a forever difference. God, we're available. We want to say, use us. Use us to make a difference in the lives of those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.